Would you take heaven if God wasn't there? Now, this isn't a trick question like heaven is God, but like if you had all the benefits of heaven, no more tears or sickness or sorrow, no more frustration because of the curse of sin on this world, all the benefits of heaven, but if God wasn't there, would you want to be there? I ask myself that question and I'm like, well, I know what answer I'm supposed to have. Right? Like, yeah, no, like, without God, all of these good gifts that he gives just aren't worth it. They won't satisfy. They won't cut it. They'll always fall short. We need God. So I know the answer I'm supposed to give, but then I look at how I go throughout my days, and I look at my priorities and my values, and I sometimes wonder, I'm like, I wonder, do I recognize God as ultimate? Or do I just settle in for, well, I'll take the good things he gives me, right? And so really we're looking at this morning, as we are getting close to the end of the book of Exodus, are we willing to settle for second class? Some of the benefits, some of the comfort, some of the good things, or are we going to shoot for what's ultimate and see God himself? Exodus chapter 33. If you'd turn there with me. Last week we were talking about the golden calf. And we are speaking directly to the idols of our hearts and how God shows us that, no, we don't just look at the giver, or we don't just look at the gift, but we look right to the giver. And God had been making plans with Moses for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is God's dwelling place, this very place where he would come and live with his people. But now all of those plans are canceled. God says, because of the golden calf, I won't live with you. So let's read Exodus 33. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the promised land. I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go with you, because you're a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." God says, go, I'll send an angel before you, I'll take care of all of the enemies so there's only peace in your land, I'll give you all the milk and honey, it'll be a beautiful, prosperous, abundant land, I'll give you all of my promises, but I won't go with you. How are the people going to respond? Is this a good deal or is this a bad deal? They recognize they keep having a hard time fitting in with God because he's so holy and perfect, and they keep rebelling and sinning. Is this a good deal or a bad deal? At least we'll get the promised land. At least we'll get all of the blessings, but he won't be with us. Well, the people respond in verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. They went into mourning. They said, no, that's not a good deal. That's not what we want. Why? Because they recognize that it's God's presence that makes them his people. It's only if they don't have God, what are they left with? Right? What else do they have? Then they go back on a trip down memory lane a little bit, and they remember how things had been in the months leading up to that. In verse 7 it says, "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their own tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent." The people are remembering. They're like, remember how it was? Moses would go to the tent and we all stand at the entrance of our tents just in anticipation and in awe and in reverence as Moses walks by, and then he'd enter, God's presence would come down in a cloud, and as if it was face to face, they would speak. And that whole time, we just stand there in awe at the entrance of our tents, waiting for what God's word was for us. And they remembered God's presence, and they clung to that, and they said, that's our national identity. Like, that's who we are, is God comes and he dwells in our midst. God's presence here is what makes us his people. So then when they thought, if God says, go on, I'll give you all of the blessings, but his presence won't be with them, they said, no. They said, that would be terrible. What good would it be? In fact, in verse 16, it says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other peoples on the face of the earth? What will distinguish us? What will make us different? A lot of the other nations, they had lambs flowing with milk and honey. A lot of the other nations had driven their enemies away and were living with peace and security. A lot of other nations were prosperous and were blessed and had many, many good things, and they were functioning well. Moses and the people, they said, we could be like any other nation with all of those blessings, but that's not good enough. We don't want to just settle for second best. It's God's presence that distinguishes us. Then everyone will recognize, those are God's people. He is pleased with them. That will make them stand out. What makes us stand out as a church? Like, what is it that distinguishes us from any of the other clubs in town? You go to different community groups. Are there friendly people there? Yeah. Sometimes they're more friendly than us here, right? You go to different community groups. Do they have a good beneficial purpose for our society around us? You bet. Many great works being done. Some different community groups are great teaching to help in different areas of our lives. There's huge benefits in many different groups. What makes the church different? It's not our smiles. It's not our teaching. It's not how we're a benefit to those around us. It's the presence of God, right? And without the presence of God, we might do a great job organizing and communicating. We might have a well-oiled machine. We might have wonderful programs that are helpful. But without the presence of God, what is it? It's nothing. Like, sure, it's helpful and it's good, but it's not good enough. We don't want to settle for just second best. It's God with us. The Holy Spirit living in our lives. The presence of Jesus here in our midst that we may know God. And that changes us, and that brings about the different benefits and blessings. That makes us a friendly, loving, caring people. That makes us a benefit to others. But the crux is that what distinguishes us is the presence of God. And in your own life, do you recognize God as enough? Do we see that God is the ultimate one? Or do sometimes we minimize him and we, well, yeah, he's good and he's great and all, but some other pretty important and special shiny things in this world that we like too, right? No, as we recognize that God is ultimate, then we know only he is enough. And so it's not a hypothetical question of, well, would you take a heaven if God wasn't there? No, that's not hypothetical at all. We're answering that question in how we live our lives today, right? How we prioritize, where we place our values is showing, are we seeking after God that he is enough? Or are we getting sidetracked and drawn in to so many other ways? So regardless of how you answer that question, is God enough? Do you recognize him as ultimate? Some of us might be like, that's the answer I want to have, but not quite there. Some of us might be even, well, I'm not too sure. I'm still exploring God and trying to figure him out. And others are like, yeah, definitely. Regardless of your answer, what Moses asks next, I think is applicable for all of us. Let's look in verse 17 and right through to the end of the chapter. The Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. Then in verse 18, then Moses said, now show me your glory. You hear that prayer in verse 18? Moses says, God, show me your glory. Seek him. He's like, I want to seek after this God. I want to know this God. I want to know who he is and what he's like. And so this whole next point is saying, since God is ultimate, what do? We seek Him. Verse 18, it says, show me your glory. What a phenomenal prayer that is. He wants to know that God is magnificent. He wants to know that God is splendid. He wants to see that, yes, God is ultimate. And when we wonder, well, is God enough for me? Is He the one that will distinguish me from everyone else? Seek after God and pray this. And how does God answer him? He almost gives a yes, no answer. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which were broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, stood there with him, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And God says, yes, I will show you my glory. I will pass in front of you, but no, you can't see my face. Now, it had already said that Moses was in the tent and he was talking to God as if it were face to face. Now God's saying, I'll put my hand in front of you and you can see my back. Other places of the Bible say God is spirit and he doesn't have a body. And so it's not like God physically has this hand. Maybe he can represent himself that way. But God's whole presence is going, and it will be shown to Moses, but more in a passing from the back, not a full-on frontal presence of God. Moses will see God, and he will see him and his goodness and his glory. But notice how God shows his glory. Because in our own lives, when we pray and we say, God, show me your glory, well, here God says, yes, I will show you my glory. I will proclaim my name to you. That's how God goes about showing his glory, by proclaiming his name. It says, the Lord came down and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. He passed in front of Moses proclaiming. So as God was walking by, he wasn't just showing his splendor and his majesty and his glory. God was speaking. And what he was speaking was his name, Yahweh. He was speaking his name and he was describing himself. So he wasn't just saying, here's what I look like, but I'll speak to you a description of who I am. And the description gives us hope. To those in need, God is compassionate. To those who just can't measure up, God is gracious. To those who are rebellious, God is slow to anger. To the unfaithful, God abounds in love and loyalty. To the guilty, God is forgiving. To the unrepentant, God is just. God proclaims his name and he shows who he is and he gives a description of himself. When God passes by, the people had already experienced the full weight of God's glory. The mountain was trembling, the trumpets were blasting, the lightning and the trembling of the mountain. The people had experienced the heaviness of God's glory, and now God's giving a description to Moses. And in this description, when we pray and we say, God, I'm going to seek after you. Show me yourself. Are you there? Are you real? Are you the ultimate so that I can seek after only you? We can expect that God may answer similarly. Now, of course, God is God, and we just can't put him in a box and say, here's how God responds and here's what he's like, because We can't just limit God to that. But we know that here God, and in many places, doesn't just give the light show saying, look how splendid I am, but he speaks and he gives a description of his name. Because God is a speaking God. And as a speaking God, he appeals to who he is in our minds so that we can think deeply about him. And so, he's not just spoon-feeding Moses with an experience and saying, ta-da, here I am. He's saying, here's some knowledge for you to chew on and to work through. I'm a compassionate and gracious God. I'm slow to anger and I'm abounding in love. And as God reveals himself to us, we know that he will describe himself. He will give us his word so that we can chew on that knowledge that he's given us. And in the New Testament, we see a transition. In the Old Testament, we have Moses. One man out of the entire nation was able to experience the glory of God. And then in the New Testament we come, and what does it describe Jesus as? Jesus is the glory of God. God came and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of his one and only, it tells us in John 1. In Philippians, it tells us that Jesus, he is the image of, or Colossians says, the image of the invisible God. Here is God making himself known, dwelling with people in the person of Jesus. And for that time period of history, people could look and they could see God. Not the physical form of God, because God became man and Jesus was incarnate. He had a physical human body. And so that wasn't the representation of God. The representation was his full glory in who he was and his perfection and God dwelling in physical form. And because of Jesus, and then we have God dwelling in our midst, showing us the glory of God, even more splendid than what Moses experienced. And then Jesus, after he died as a substitute for our sin, and he was risen from the dead, he ascended into heaven. Jesus promised he'll leave the Holy Spirit. God with us, the Spirit of God dwelling in our midst, empowering us, filling us with his presence, so that we can have the glory of God in our lives. Moses' prayer, show me your glory, is a prayer for each of us. To say, God, make yourself known. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to realize and recognize that you alone are ultimate, so that I'll seek after only you and I won't go looking in other places. Pray that prayer, God, show me your glory. And as you pray that prayer, know that it'll always point to Jesus, that God has given us his written word to read and to follow, to know what he's like, because he's given us a description of himself. And we can see the glory of God as we read his word, and the Spirit illuminates that in our hearts, in our lives, that we may see Jesus. Now, as God reveals himself and shows his glory, something happens. That brings us to our next section here. And it brings us to 34, verse 8. Moses bowed to the ground. Let's move right through to 34, verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went to speak to the Lord. What an amazing scene that is, right? Moses comes off the mountain after speaking with God again. He'd seen the glory of God. He'd heard God's words. He chiseled them all out on the Ten Commandments. He comes into the camp. People see his face glowing in the dark. They take off running. Moses is like, where's everybody going? And they're all like, what's happening here? And his face is glowing, and they run, and Moses is like, come back, guys, come back, guys. So they all tentatively come back to Moses. They listen to God's word, but it's just too much for them. So Moses has to put a veil over his face to cover that radiant glow. When he met with God, he was transformed. Anytime people see God, They're changed. They're transformed when they encounter God. And Moses literally glowed in the dark. His face radiated light from the presence of God that he was in. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians brings this passage up, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it talks about this, and it's making a comparison and a contrast between Moses and what you and I have when we encounter the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, it says, "If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of his glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious?" It's making a comparison. Moses, his ministry was through these tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and the purpose of the law, do you remember? It's to be an X-ray. It's a diagnostic tool that takes a picture of what we're like on the inside. When we read the law, it takes a picture of our heart, and it shows us our condition before God, just like an X-ray would. The purpose of the law is to show us what we're like on the inside, and it will always show us that we're broken and that there's sin, and the wages of sin is death. The ministry that Moses brought about showed our death plain and clear. And that was a glorious ministry, so glorious that his face radiated. And now we have a ministry of the Spirit. A ministry that brings about righteousness. Moses showed that we're not righteous, and the Spirit changes us from the inside, transforms us to bring about a changed heart and a changed life. The law can't change you. It can just show you that you're falling short. The Spirit will change you. That ministry is so much more glorious. And as Paul is comparing the radiant face of Moses with the ministry that the Spirit does, he goes on, and he says, "If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory which lasts? Moses' face, it would glow for a bit, but it would subside. But the glory in our lives through the Spirit doesn't subside. It increases with intensity the more and more we encounter Jesus. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who'd put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Moses starts playing with this and almost as an illustration now, saying, when we read the Old Testament, when we read about the law, when we try and understand God apart from Jesus, it's like we have a veil. It's like we're blinded. We cannot see clearly. But when we turn to the Lord, the Lord's light shines into our hearts. It transforms us. It changes us. It opens our eyes. When everyone turns to the Lord, their eyes are opened up. The veil is taken away. We can see God. Do you get that? Moses said, "God, can I see your glory? Show me your glory." And God says, "Yes, but no. Yes, I'll show you my glory, but no, you can't see all of me." And now it says, anyone that turns to the Lord, that veil is completely removed. There's unlimited access to God. Incredible. To know God, to recognize His glory. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that when Jesus returns, we'll see Him. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him because we see Him as He is. So now we see through eyes of faith and we see Jesus and we're transformed. But one day Jesus will return and we'll physically see Him. And when we physically see Him, we'll be completely changed. The sin in our hearts will be completely gone. That whole propensity to wander and to turn our backs on God will be removed and will be completely rechanged. But until that time when Jesus returns, it's through faith of looking to Jesus that we see Him and are changed. And that's what happens when we see Jesus. Change. Verse 18 in 2 Corinthians 3. "And we who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As we see Jesus, We're changed into Him, His image. We become more like Him with an ever-increasing glory. The dial gets turned higher and higher and higher in how we radiate Jesus out of our lives. When we pray, God, show me your glory, and then our eyes are opened and we see Jesus, He shines into our hearts and He transforms us on the inside. Not only that, but that transforming on the inside radiates out of us. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 1, it says, since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. The ministry is to shine Jesus to the world around us. And it says, that ministry of shining Jesus to the world around us, we renounce secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Rather, we set it forth plainly. In other words, what do we shine? Jesus. And only Jesus. What distinguishes us from the rest of the world around us? The presence of God in our midst. So what is it that we want to hold up for the world to see? Jesus Himself. We don't have to say, you know what, Christians, we're great people and have lots of fun too. That's not what we're holding up for the world to see. No, we're holding up Jesus in our lives. We're not saying, oh, come to our church and yes, we got them into our building. Well, nice if people come and join us in our building, but what is it that we want to hold up? The presence of God in our lives. We don't want to distort it and water it down and label it with flashy lights and colorful banners and everything else. No, we hold up Jesus and we hold up only Jesus. And through that, some people, Corinthians goes on to say, their minds are blinded and they can't see. And they'll say, that's ridiculous. You guys don't make any sense. As Christians, we don't like them. They'll battle against us. They'll try and limit our freedoms. They'll try and harm us. But others, they'll catch a glimpse of it. And God, it says, He's the one who says, let light shine out of darkness. And the glory of Jesus will be displayed in lives. So as we put all of this story together, God says, I'll give you all the blessings. I'll fulfill all of my promises. I'll give you all the gifts of God, but my presence won't go with you. And the people said, no, that's not a good deal, because only God is ultimate, and we must have His presence. God, in His goodness and graciousness, says, okay, I'll go with you. Moses says, show me your glory, and God shows him His glory, and as she shows him His glory, he radiates as he's changed. And in our own lives, we're faced with those value tests daily. Would you take good things without the presence of God? Will you settle for second best? Or you say, no, God is ultimate. I must have only Him. And to remind ourselves and to stay fresh, we want to continually pray, God, show me your glory. Have you seen God's glory? I'm not talking about 20 years ago. We don't want to live in the glory days of, oh, I remember so long ago I saw God's glory. What about now? What about today? What about these last few days? Are you seeking after God today? Are you saying, no, God, I must see your glory. Yes, I've seen it before, and I want to remember those good memories and allow those to propel me forward so that I ask again, God, show me your glory. And as we pray that, prayer comes with a warning, doesn't it? It's one of those dangerous prayers. God, show me your glory. What if God answers? And His light shines into your life? Will there be areas that need changing? Will there be areas where God says, I want to get a hold of every part of your heart? Where all of you need to let go. And so we have a challenge this week. And the challenge is, find some time just to spend with God. Set aside a certain amount of time. Not just when you're driving down the road and you're busy and you're doing something. Set aside some time and say, God, show me your glory. And be ready when you pray that prayer to carry on seeking God. Don't just say, show me your glory, and then keep your Bible on the shelf. No, know that God shows Himself primarily through His Word, and His Spirit will take His Word and show you. And read it, study it, and look for Jesus. And as you pray that, expect that God will start to radiate within you and out of you. And as He radiates out of you, others may see the glory of God. And those people that you're spending time with, what if they prayed the same thing and they're radiating God? And you look at the person sitting next to you, and you see a glimmer of the goodness of God in their life. And you see a little reflection here and there and all over. And pretty soon we're like this giant church that's all reflecting God, like a great big disco ball, right? And all around us is God shining out, reflecting off of our lives, transforming us from within to be able to transform the community around us. I don't know if you have your calendar out and you're ready and you're like, yeah, I think Tuesday I could set aside a really good chunk of time, right? That's the time I'm going to say, God, show me your glory. And don't limit it to that one time. Make a life of prayer, seeking after God. But let's find some time this week to pray this specifically and then watch in amazement as God shows up and changes us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we read about you showing up in the book of Exodus and showing your glory, and we're like, oh, I long for that. Like, I wish we had those Old Testament times where I was like Moses speaking face to face with you. And we recognize that by faith we have that same access. We recognize because of Jesus, your glory can be seen. And it might not be as we expect sometimes with all the flair and the bells and the whistles, but sometimes you just quietly proclaim your name and show us that you are compassionate and gracious. You are abounding in love and slow to anger. And so we cling to you, Lord. I pray that you lead us to seek you. Give us the courage to pray this prayer. And as you reveal yourself, change us and humble our hearts that we may submit to how you're changing in our lives. We pray this for your name's sake and for the benefit of our community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.